to say that. So even our paperwork and even our founding fathers' literature, you don't have a loophole there to say, well, oh, we gave rights to this people class and this people group. Now give me these rights. No, friends, it starts with God. So church, I want to say this today. It's not okay for you not to show the grace and the love and the kindness of Jesus Christ to every person you encounter. It is not okay for you to pick and choose who you show that grace and that love. Every human being is worth dignity and respect because they are created in the image of God, and that is a beautiful thing. Amen? Regardless of religion, regardless of lifestyle, out of all creation, human beings are the crown jewel of creation. And there is something to marvel and respect about every human being that you meet. But it does not obligate us to walk away from biblical truth just to make them feel better. Or more importantly, to make you feel less awkward. This is not about bigotry. This is about biblical truth. And you humbly saying, we all got to take a side on this. And I'm choosing the Creator God side. Because I believe this is His word. And I'm just a mere man. And I'm going to stay on His word. That's the first point. Second point. God's word matters more than your opinion and your feelings. This is why it's unhealthy in our Bible studies to say this comment. What does this mean to you? Yes, we're supposed to draw application of how we're supposed to apply truth into our life. And so I get kind of how we use that phrase to draw out the question of application. But if we're not careful, some of us bring our opinions and bias and say, all right, that needs to be the first filter before I read God's word. And so I've got my, first of all, my stamps of my opinion and my culture and who I am or my generational thoughts. And that's going to be there first. And then I'm going to filter the word of God through that. No, my friends, just filter your stuff through the word of God. And if it don't come out on the other end, so be it. It's God's word. Amen? I don't know. I mean, this is tension. Because we're fixing to talk about some categories here. So let's read what he says here. Verse 9. And let me say this before we continue to go on. For those of you in the room that will say, well, Chris, what if someone walked in today and you're addressing this? How did you make them feel welcome? Friends, sharing the truth in love is the most loving thing that I could do for them. Amen. Now, sharing truth without love, that hurts. But sharing truth in love is the most generous, kind thing that I could do. Withholding that truth is the most selfish thing I could do. And some of you are masquerading in your point of view called kindness when all it is really your selfishness fueling your actions right now. You care more about the approval of man than you do about God. And so therefore you justify your conversations or your quiet in your conversations with those that you encounter not because you want to be a nice person. It's because you're too selfish to share truth. So you're just as much a sellout. Don't masquerade calling it humility when all it is selfishness. The most loving thing we can do is in kindness with the words with grace is to share truth with people. God's word matters more than our opinion or our feelings. All right. Let's look at it. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He basically uses several characteristics. Maybe two major categories could be brought out of this: the immorality lifestyles, but then also the things that cause dissension between us, the cheating, the backbiting, the reckless behavior. That's kind of what chapter 5 and chapter 6 are addressing right there, is that they're not living like God's people because they're letting this immoral lifestyle live amongst them. They're not living like God's people because they're fighting amongst them. And so he gives about 8 or 9 action statements that define or give description to those two things in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He puts them all together. So here's my next point. And here's the next thing that we got to realize. All these lifestyles of immorality are evil before God. So if you amen me on the first time, you might say ouch on this next part, okay? All lifestyles of immorality are evil before God. There is a self-righteousness like that of the Pharisees of Jesus' time within our community and culture today, that when you see an individual struggling in one of these lifestyles, you automatically put them in a secondary class of citizenship than you. You come across and say, they're a worse sinner than I am. Pop quiz, church, who's the chief of sinners in this room? You don't know anyone better than yourself that has offended and done horrible, despicable acts before a holy God more than you know yourself. And one of the problems that doesn't allow us to respond appropriately to people trapped in immoral lifestyles is because we have put categories on them to where they're almost like leopards of the days when Jesus was walking, saying, do not touch, do not go near, do not have anything to do with it. And what's fueled by that is not the grace in our life, it's our redneck theology that we've come up with in this community. It's our homophobic sensitivities. It's our self-righteous acts that has nothing to do with the grace of God fueling our hearts. And Paul was saying, hey, all these things are evil. He says it in this way. He says, don't you realize those who live these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of God? All these lifestyles are so contrary to the will of God that these are what lost people do compared to saved people. And he puts all these categories into one, church. All of them. Part of the problem in our church today is that we need a revival and a repentance in the heart of the believer who says, I am a better person than they are. And they don't see their sin as wretched and evil as the person next to them. We cannot be the effective missionary. We cannot be the hands and feet of Jesus if we are going to people or we are setting people apart like they're leopards. Do not touch, do not go near them. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul was saying, dude, you got to get that immoral brother out of here. You can go back and read it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about this immorality. And he says, I cannot believe y'all still have me in the fellowship. I call you not to associate with anybody living an immoral lifestyle who calls himself a believer. And then he says, I did not say not to talk to the lost person who's immoral. Because otherwise, what are we doing here? Those were Paul's words. You all don't believe me. Let me go to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, I write to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, not at all meaning the immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of immorality or greed or is an idolater or a violator, a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. He makes a separation here, church. He's saying, I am not telling you to ostracize them and get away from those who are lost. I am saying, don't put up with the fakes in your church who are claiming to be brothers but living in this lifestyle. I'm not saying I've been perfect in this area. I got a contact this past week, but man, Chris, you preach some hard sermons, you know? I don't say I'm perfect in this area, friends, but I cannot recall, outside of the abortion thing that I mentioned to you last week, that God worked in my heart, or I've ever railed on lost people. If you ever heard me chap somebody or challenge somebody, it has been the religious, self-righteous, so-called Christian who's either walking to live in a fake or is living a hypocritical lifestyle. And I don't think Jesus was too small, quiet in those moments either when he was addressing them, okay? We are to care about the holiness and the fruit of what goes on within inside the church and protect the purity. Paul emphasizes this. But Paul does not say that we're just to disconnect from reaching the lost that are trapped in these lifestyles. Well, what if we have somebody within our church that's acting that way? Then our best bet is to put on and look at them as if they are lost and minister to them in that way, but not to allow them to have influence that they are Christian and let their influence be upon the church. It's better for us to treat them as lost and try to reach them with the gospel. Not to approve ministers to continue to marry people that are not of that lifestyle. And not just marrying a young girl because it's your deacon's daughter or your deacon's son or the who's who in the family and you don't want to ripple them in the wrong way. Point number three is all of these lifestyles of immorality are evil before God. So let's see what we're talking about here. Number one, what are we talking about in immorality? We are talking about the lifestyles of the same gender, relationships of the same gender, relations between the same gender. This is evil before God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The Bible calls this evil. The Bible states that this and many others, which it included in that chapter, those who are disobedient to their parents, that the wrath of God is being poured out on all unrighteousness. So let me say this. If we read this entire chapter, it would also include those who are disobedient to their parents. But just so that if you're hanging out here and saying, well, is it okay to live this lifestyle, relations with the same gender, God puts it in the same bucket with those who are disobedient with their parents and saying that the wrath of God is being revealed and displayed for all acts of unrighteousness. And it is seen as an unrighteous act of God. It's evil. But that's not it. The other issue that we're dealing with in morality is those that are having relations outside of marriage. Let's put that on the screen. Relations outside of marriage. This is where we start getting into our redneck theology. This is where we start getting into categorizing other things and saying that's not as bad. The Word of God teaches us that all forms of immorality are evil before God. And I believe there are country churches and city churches in our community today that God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is grieving in those churches, not because of relations with same gender going on in the church, but because of us putting up with immoral acts of evil between opposite genders, and we're not addressing them. We're not addressing them. We simply think it's okay and rationalize in the Christian church today there is a putting up with and accommodating of couples living together before they're married. We're okay with this, just as long as they're not of the same gender. And I'm telling you, it's grieving God's Holy Spirit just as much. And this is where you might be saying, gosh, I was saying amen a while ago, but I'm saying ouch now. Friends, remember, we're all in this bucket. Amen? I want to reiterate to you, there is not one of us that is not in this bucket of sin. But today we're talking about the issue of immorality, and so I am challenging you this. If you live in a relationship outside of marriage, this is an evil, horrible act before a holy God. If you did prior to marriage, it was an offensive act of God. And it just didn't go away, friend. We'll get to this later on in the message. If you have not had a reckoning with God and a time of confession to acknowledge that sin, you have carried that baggage within to your marriage, and you're wondering why you're being robbed right now. You still got grieving. You still got a subject matter that God wants to talk to you about. Can he? We're going to get to that. Yes. We're on the truth part of this message. We'll get to the grace in a moment. Okay? Hang with me. And I rebuke you, Christian brother and sister, who had one conversation of your mouth, you condemn the evil act of a same gender, but out of another mouth, you're laughing at or not saying anything about two of the opposite gender living together. I rebuke you. You self-righteous hypocrite. Where did God give you the authority to categorize sin and say this is worse than this one? It's all evil before God. All of it. Chris, I just don't know if so-and-so, if he was living this lifestyle, if we could even let him in his home. Well, let me ask you this. Is this lifestyle, are you welcoming that in your home? Do I need to repeat that, church? One lifestyle, we contemplate, can we even talk to them and bring them into our home? Another lifestyle, they're the same old person. Now, I'm not going in that area today as far as how do we apply and how do we receive in that. That is based on the case and the scenario. I'm just saying both acts are offensive before God. Before we get to homosexual act, we saw sexual immorality and adultery. Amen? It's in the scriptures. So let's go. We're not done. Let me show you scripture. 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn to it. First Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll just start in verse 1. I think you'll pick up on the screen in verse 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are going to do, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Abstain from all sorts of sexual immorality. Friends, relations outside of marriage are just as offensive before a holy God as relations of the same sex. not going to argue that point anymore. We got to move on. I'm just challenging you, church. Don't go into your self-righteous mode and start making categories of people when we're all in the same bucket. And we're not done. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, that each one of you know to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust. What is lust? Lust is different from the act. Lust is the inward things that go on. And if we study this more in the original language, we will see that this is implying also a word that is running rampant within our church today, and that's number 3, pornography. Pornography. This is offensive to a holy God just as much as same genders living together or people outside of marriage living together. This is heinous and ugly before a holy God. It doesn't matter if less people are encountering this in that private moment. It is just as damning and offensive to God. It's sickening. And Satan knows how to compound it. I was reading a book called Countercultural by David Platt. He mentions this quote, statistic. If I asked some of the men in this room, I said, how do you feel about human trafficking? They're like, man, I hate it. I can't stand that they have women and men in slavery doing these indecent acts. Do you realize when you look at a porn site, the statistics are showing at least half of those porn sites that you are looking at is with a girl that is in slavery in that moment doing that act. So you who say, oh, I'm against slavery, you're fueling it with your addiction to pornography. So it's not that you're just dealing with one addiction. You're fueling another thing that God finds offensive, slavery. Well, I didn't see it like that. Aaron, I mean, we don't need translators in America. We just need people to read the Bible. It's sickening, church. There's just as many lives been wrecked that I've met with in my pastor's office, not because of adultery or relationships outside of marriage or even same gender relations, but just as many being destroyed by pornography on the website. You talking about another reason that the Spirit of God is growing quiet within the church today in our community? It's because where worship should be an outward expression of our love and to a holy God, when we come together, we're not there because we're bowing down to idols on a computer or our phones and worshiping that outside of the Sunday morning gatherings. And you think God's Spirit's going to welcome that compartmentalized heart? No. No. It's evil. We're not done. Let's go to Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In all his law he meditates day and night. This next one gripped my heart. What is the fourth category that we're talking about today that is just as offensive towards a holy God? That word scoffing means to mock. It means to mock the truths of God. It basically means to laugh at or condemn, or just totally ignore the truths of God and go on like life is normal, basically to mock with their lifestyles. Number 4, the entertainment that we choose to watch and let our eyes and ears watch and listen to is just as evil before a holy God as the other 3 categories that I mentioned. Blessed is the man who does not sit. And that sitting part in Psalm 1 is talking about being hosted by, being entertained by. Blessed is the man that doesn't turn his TV on and allows the mocking of the lifestyles that happen on our soap operas, the mocking of our lifestyles that happen on our evening TV shows, the mocking that we watch and entertain with the listening of the top 10 songs in every music category. Blessed is the man who doesn't sit and be hosted and entertained by those things, but his delight is in the law of truth. And so you're going to be able to put application on this, because if you'll just drive an hour in your car today, you can listen to the next 10 songs that you have on your radio right now and ask them, are those things mocking or lifting up the name of God? I used to be hooked on Friends sitcom, Seinfeld before that. Some of us today, we got one-liners from the sitcom Office. I heard it that time. Grey's Anatomy. Guiding Light. Blessed is the man who don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who doesn't allow these things to host him and entertain him. And when shows are portraying a lifestyle as if it's normal and nothing's wrong with it, friends, that in and of itself is mocking the holiness of God. Who's the chief of sinners in the room? Have we laid this truth out now? Can we get to the most glorious part of this message? Please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All this truth is hitting every one of us. It's gripping every one of us, as Paul was saying. But remember who you are. This was once you, but it is no more. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. So that brings up my next point. What is the appropriate response of grace to this truth? If Jesus came to bring truth and grace, what is the appropriate action of grace with this truth? It's this, friend, that we are to engage this world of captive souls who are deceived by this world in these lifestyles. We have been called to engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And first point number one, how do we engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Like us, we believe that they can be born again as well. Amen? Like us, like me, I was washed, I was regenerated, I was born again. I was in this bucket of sin and captivity. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, there is a better way. There is a way of truth. And they need to know it. Friends, there's nothing different between them and you except they're held captive still and you're not. And we have to engage them with the gospel of truth in love. And that is first and foremost this. That yes, you were born into sin, but praise God, we can be reborn with a new life. And that's not just for me, that's for them as well. And friends, now do you see why Satan is attacking the truth and the authority of the Word of God? If he can get us Christians to start questioning the authority of God's Word, then we'll question what is truth and what is not, and therefore we will lower our standards, and we won't see the need for a Savior or encourage others to cry out for Savior because we won't see the point of it or the need of it. But we realize we have fallen short of the glory of God and that we need to be saved. And guess what? All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. They can't have a new life. Immoral acts of lifestyles is not the impartable sin. You understand that? It's not the sin that cannot be forgiven. Yes, it can. Because you know why? Your sins have been forgiven and their sins can be forgiven. Point number two, we were sanctified. So what do we do, number two? We engage them with the gospel. But just like me growing in the Word of God, they can grow in the Word of God as well. Friends, those who are trapped in immoral lifestyles, it's an addiction. It's an addiction. And just like the addiction of alcohol or drugs, someone can't climb out of that on their own. They need another brother or sister of victory to help them walk out of those captivities in those moments. And that cannot happen without the Word of God. John 17, verses 14 through 17. Let's look at those real quick. John 17, verses 14 through 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see again why the devil is attacking the truth and the source of our truth? Because if he can get us to question this and go back to worldly wisdom, we're not going to use the tool that he's given us to help people be set apart. That means they're saved and now they're being set apart in this identity, and they're not going to find their identity in Christ by just warm fuzzies and encouragement. They need the truth of God's word. And they need it poured into them and held accountable to it and brought out. And this takes a process. Friend, this doesn't happen overnight. Just like no other addiction gets claimed overnight. You may have victory, but then you need to be rooted and established in that victory. And only the Word of God can separate them from this and continue to move forward. We engage them with the gospel with number three. And this is huge and this is important. They have been justified by the name of Jesus Christ. Number three, they've got to hear the truth over and over again. Just like me, you have been forgiven. There are people trapped in lifestyles right now of all four of those categories, not because they don't believe that it's wrong or evil, but it's that they don't believe that they can be forgiven and their shame taken away. But friends, that word justify is a legal term. When God brought down that hammer, he said, the penalty has been met. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. Here's the penalty. I've created the punishment for the penalty. I have dropped the punishment. My son Jesus has put it on the cross. His blood has redeemed them. His blood has satisfied them. And they are not to walk in any more shame. They are not to walk in any more fear, for I am not against them. They are forgiven. So, friend, here's my encouragement to you. You find yourself from your past in one of those categories? You still have some distance there? It might be because you never saw with complete reality the truth of your sinfulness to where you agreed with it with God, to where you could confess it and say, God, I'm sorry. But guess what? He's not mad with you. He wants you to have the conversation with him so y'all can move forward, praise God. Because he's already dealt with the punishment. But if these lifestyles need to hear us screaming anything at them, if these lifestyles need to see us throwing up any signs, it needs to be this: you can be forgiven. There is hope. You've been born again. Praise God, you are a new creation. The Word of God tells us that the gospel is like the smell of death to those who reject it. But to those who are being saved, it is a sweet aroma. Friends, here's the reality. 3 out of 4 people are not going to like our message. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you judgmental. Some are going to call themselves Christians, and they're going to associate with you because, honestly, they want to bow down to the approval of man in this culture more than the truth of God's word. And they're going to ostracize you. Don't be distracted by all that. Jesus said if they persecuted you, me, they're going to persecute you. That's coming. God has called us to engage this culture with the gospel of Jesus. Because like him, we should be in agreement that they can be forgiven. And that Jesus is still more than enough. One of my close friends that was in my wedding deals with same gender attraction. He's never walked in that lifestyle as far as an action or an act. He is now planting a church. And you can pray for him over in Southwest Georgia in another redneck theology Bible culture. And God's called him to minister to those dealing with that same attraction, which is a sin issue. It's not a biological issue, it's a sin issue. And I asked him, I said, what gives you victory? And this is his simple statement: I don't believe in the lie, I believe Jesus is more. I want to have a family. I want to have a beautiful life. But there's a sinful nature within me that if I don't have my guardrails up, I can go that direction. And the only thing that keeps me there is I believe Jesus is more. And so in the last 6 cities that I've lived in, because I believe Jesus is more, I have quickly found a church fellowship. And I take this to my pastor and I say, I need your accountability and your prayers. And I need these hedges of protection because I want to live for the glory of God. And by the grace of God, he's walking in victory. Why? Because Jesus is more. So contrary, at least in this household, and I believe it's more in this household, we're not homophobic people. But Bridge Community, I want to challenge you. We are being called to engage this culture. And they may show up in our community groups. They may show up in our conversations one-on-one. They may show up in our worship services. And God has called us to engage them. 3 things that I'll say about engaging them when we're done. Look at this last screen. How do we engage people? First of all, willingness to intercede. Psalm 67. God will give mercy. Let all the people praise you. And we beg God to work in their heart. Because friends, you can't draw people out of these addictions. Only the Spirit of God can. Number 2, a willingness to be interrupted. Yes, Lord, send me. I don't have anything in common with what they're dealing with, but God, if you put me in their life to be an agent of reconciliation, you can interrupt my life and use me. And number three, especially if God's going to use us to help them sanctify it in the Word, it's going to take investment, which takes involving, which takes influence. Not us being influenced, but us being the influencer with the Word of God. We went overtime today, church, but this is an important subject matter. I'm going to ask the band to come up now, and we're going to pray, and you're going to use this overtime. Children's workers that came and prayed for you today and came to hear this same word, they know the importance of it, so don't get dejected about, gosh, got to get my kids. These workers know what you're being subjected to right now, and this is what's important right now. Where are you in response of the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are some in this room, we have walked away from truth, and we have compromised it and justified it and rationalized it with our arrogant minds thinking that we are better than the Word of God. And you need to repent. There are others of us that are dealing with self-righteousness, saying, well, that ain't my issue. And we have categorized sins and put people in classes of leprosy, saying that they are beyond saving. And that is offensive to a holy God. And you need to meet with God there. And then there are some of us in this room, we're just saying, what do I do with this? And God is just saying, give me your heart. So that if I want to use you to help be a partner of my ministry of reconciliation, I have a willing vessel ready to do this. I'm not going to be prejudiced. I'm not going to be stingy with my time. I will go down this road as long as I need to if I'm to be a missionary for you and to respond appropriately with the gospel. And there might be some of us in here that we're struggling with these issues, or we have family members that are struggling with these issues. What do I do there, Chris? Come to Jesus, friend. If you're struggling with it, it don't matter how shameful you feel like it is now. You can be forgiven. Your shameful acts are no less than my shameful acts. And he forgave me. He'll forgive you. Repent and turn to Jesus. Please. He's not out to get you. In fact, because he loves you, he's brought you truth today, and you have sovereignly heard it at this point in mind so that you can also receive the love and healing of God. And if you need help with that, I'm right down here. And that's going to be hard because if people flood this altar today, people are going to be thinking, well, they struggling with one of these things? Are they struggling? Oh, my friends, when are we going to live for the glory of God and not for the glory of man? Church, what if you need to be down here and this is your first moment to intercede for somebody that's struggling with this and you know it, and they're not here today, and that lump goes in your throat, gosh, they weren't here to hear this today. I got to go take that message to them. You better talk to God more than you talk to people. You need to start interceding. Friends, will you just make yourself available for the glory of God, to his will and what he's doing? Because these people can be saved just like us. Amen? They're no different. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak to your people. More than ever, may they hear your heart. May they trust you with their life. Amen.